Okay. So this is part three of the messages on the seal of God that I feel like the Lord wanted me to share in this season, really related to COVID-19. And the idea being that what's happening right now is part of, I believe it's part of the seal's opening that is being described in Revelation 6. That could be wrong. I mean, I don't have any like biblical, like, for sure verses that I could say, okay, this is definitely the seal's opening, but the principles are important. So whether or not the seals are actually opening, the principles of what the seals are supposed to do are really important. And what the seals are supposed to do is get us sealed so that we're ready for the trumpet judgments. Because the truth is, once the end time tribulation starts, it's like a baby being born. Once you show up at the hospital and you're in the delivery room, like, it's only really going to get harder, more intense. The contractions are deeper and closer together until the baby is born. And so if that's the case, we want to know, what are we supposed to do if this really is part of the end time judgments? Like, should we be preparing for things to go back to normal, or should we actually kind of get in touch with what God's purpose is in the judgments, agree with him, and then be not just protected, you know, like we've talked about for the last couple of weeks. Protected doesn't mean no one will die. Protected means our faith is sealed. It's protected through the judgments, and actually our bodies are more safe, and our families are more safe, and our city is more safe. But it doesn't mean that there's no trouble. And so this is the third part. Now, last time that we were together, I was talking about the fact that being sealed by God is really related to moaning and sighing, or mourning the abominations done in the city of Jerusalem. And I think that's a weird concept for most people that have never heard that before, who haven't really studied the relationship of the church and Israel together. And so today I'm going to develop that just a little bit more. I have taught a series of 8 messages on Israel's relationship to the church. I did that in 2018, and those are available on the Light Hop YouTube channel, and they're also available as podcasts on our podcast site. If you're interested in that, I think it was 2018, maybe it was 2019. Anyway, there's a series of short 15-minute messages, 8 of them, about the nature of the church's relationship with Israel. So if you're interested in the things I talk about today, the reason I say that, you might want to check those out. And they're pretty concise, so they're easier for some people to listen to just because they're not so long. And today I'll try to keep it a little bit shorter as well. Okay, so we're going to start today. This morning I was reading my Bible, and the Lord said, I want you to actually start with this passage before you start talking about anything else. And this is really the core of my message, is Lamentations 1, 8 to 12. So let's go ahead and start with that.
Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore, she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Behold, and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger.
Now, Jerusalem, this is obviously Jeremiah talking about what Jerusalem looks like after the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. And he's declaring that Jerusalem, this thing happened to her because she had sinned gravely, and that she had become vile, that all who had honored her previously now despised her because they'd seen her nakedness. And really the story, if you look at Jeremiah and Isaiah, and this is developed well throughout the entire Old Testament, Israel had been giving herself to other helpers, other lovers. Like, she didn't think that she was abandoning Jehovah. She just wanted God plus Egypt, or God plus Babylon's help, in order to accomplish the things that she felt like she was supposed to have. And as God was releasing the initial waves of punishment, rather than repent for her harlotry, She doubled down on it. She looked for people to help her with the trouble that she was in, not realizing that the trouble she was in was because she was looking for people to help her. And this is really the basis of the end time judgment. So the judgments that we read about in the Bible, they're all related to what's happening in the city of Jerusalem, in the minor prophets, in the major prophets, and in the end times. They're all Jerusalem centric. So the tribulation is Jerusalem centric. Jerusalem is the center of the nation. This is item A in paragraph one of the notes. Let's read Psalm 48, 2 to 3.
Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge.
Now, the reason that Israel or Jerusalem is the center of all tribulation and the center of the nations is because it is the place that God has chosen to host his presence forever. And there's passages in the notes. I don't know if we'll actually read them today. There's passages in the notes talking about how the Jerusalem's going to be a city even after God creates a new heavens and a new earth. There are passages in the Old Testament that say, and Jerusalem will still be a city. This is really important to understand. Like, God's heart for Jerusalem is unlike any other city. And what I want to lay out today is that the judgment that we're seeing in the earth right now, it's actually related to the city of Jerusalem and the nations dividing specifically the Temple Mount. Okay, now, everything that happens in Israel or the Middle East, it spreads out to the rest of the world. This has been true since the beginning of creation. And I'll give you some examples. Unrest in Israel, it leads to unrest in the nations. And we know that because there are many people that are like, Israel is the reason the Middle East has no peace. And most Middle Eastern nations feel that Israel is the problem between even other nations, that the stance on Israel determines where you line up among the nations about the trouble in the earth. Okay, so unrest in Israel leads to unrest in the nations. Eventually, now ever since Israel became a nation again in 1948, there's been unrest in Israel. And ever since Israel became a nation again in 1948, there's been unrest in the Middle East. This principle, it's always true. So eventually, peace in Israel will lead to peace in the nations because of this principle. And we can read about that, especially in the Minor Prophets, where it talks about the millennial reign and Jesus setting up his throne in Jerusalem and then starting to restore the earth back to the Garden of Eden. God formed man and put him in the Middle East and told him to spread out and subdue creation. A lot of people believe that before the flood, that was actually in the area of Jerusalem. Sin came to man and spread out and subdued the earth. And we can see even today, the effects of that. Even after the flood, we can still see the sin that came to the Middle East and then spread out to the rest of the earth. Jesus came to Jerusalem and redemption spread out to the whole world. Jesus sent his disciples from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth with the message of the gospel. And that has now spread out to almost the whole world. So let's read Luke 24, 47.
It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent.
Now, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and these are his last instructions to them in Luke 24. That's the end of Luke 24. Now, the end time tribulation begins in Israel and spreads out to the ends of the earth. It's the harlotry of the church in Israel, that God plus the idea of, yes, we're not going to say that we don't believe in God or we don't believe in Jesus. It's just, he's really not that powerful. We need Jesus plus a really good plan. This is the harlotry that the Bible is describing. That is actually what leads to desolation. When we tell God, we don't think he's enough to just be God. We need something else. What he does is he starts to remove his presence. And what that does is it judges us, and it's designed to get us to repent and say, God, you are the only hope. You are the only one to turn from our idolatry or our harlotry. So that this is leading to the desolation that we see right now, this God plus idea, both in Israel and in the church. God removing his presence and restraint from places all over the earth is what is promised. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 4.
Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed.
Now, this rebellion, according to other passages in the Bible, it doesn't mean people are like, we hate God and we're done with him. They corrupt what it means to serve God. This rebellion that's being described, it's harlotry.
The one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God.
This is what's called the abomination of desolation, when an unholy man sits in the place that of the presence of the holy God. What it does, that's an abomination, and it causes desolation. The opposite of desolation is habitation. So when we worship God in spirit and in truth, we actually enthrone him in our praise, and he comes and makes his presence known. This is what we're going for. This is what we want if you're a follower of Jesus. But there's many followers of Jesus. They don't really believe in the power of God, so they add something to. They say, I still have faith in God. They just deny its real powers, the way that Paul told Timothy would happen in 2 Timothy 3. That's harlotry. That's God plus. We're actually supposed to say, I want nothing to do with people that do that. And that's really the point of judgment, is to sift out, to divide out people who are like, I'm a God-only person, from people that are like, I'm a God-plus person. Now, the promise of the Bible is the God-plus people will say the God-only people are evil because they don't like the plus solution. And that's the end-time war against the saints is actually going to come from the church. The Antichrist and the false prophet, they both come out of the church. And we'll get to that in the notes. That's where we are in the notes. Both the Antichrist and false prophet, they come out of the church. So let's read about the Antichrist coming out of the church.
Dear children, the last...
This is 1 John 2, 18 to 19.
Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that the last hour has come.
So this is a big clue from John. We know that it is the end times or the last days when a bunch of people in the church start to say, God's not enough. We need God plus something.
These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us.
So this Antichrist, capital A in verse 18, and the many such Antichrists, John says, look, these people left our churches. The Antichrist comes out of the church, clearly, according to the Bible. Now, the reason is that the Antichrist, he's not opposed to Christ, like in an obvious direct way. Like, he's not like, Jesus is bad, let's all like hate him. The Antichrist offers himself as an alternative to Jesus. I'll do everything that Jesus is going to do. Trust me to do the things Jesus wants done. He offers himself to the world as a false Messiah. This is what Satan does. Satan wants to be God. Now, he finds himself opposing God in the process, but if we really could see what was in Satan's heart, it would be that he would be loved by people, worshiped by people, served by people, just like God. He actually believes that his intentions for people are the best intentions for people, but they're not, because God made man. That means God owns man and is sovereign over man. It's only good to worship God because of that. The same is true of Jesus. Somebody that offers to do what only Jesus can do, he's trying to replace Jesus. That's not good. Somebody who serves Jesus and lets Jesus work through them while they grow in humility and righteousness, that's good. Somebody who's bold and arrogant, promising to do all the things Jesus is going to do, that's Antichrist. Even though the things that he says or she says that she wants to do are the same things Jesus wants done. This is where a lot of confusion comes in. People think, well, the intentions are all that matter. That's not all that matters. What matters is the obedience and the loyalty and the fruit, the actual evidence that the Holy Spirit is changing who a person is in their mind, will, and emotions. That's what matters. Intentions, they're not nearly as important as fruit. Okay, so the false prophet also comes out of the church. 2 Peter 2:1.
But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you.
Okay, so this is just really clear. Peter says there are false prophets in Israel, and there's going to be false teachers among the church. That's where they come from. And let's finish the passage.
They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who brought them.
Now, let's talk about people in church.
In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves.
Now, one of the reasons that they get sudden destruction, and this is really something that Jesus addresses in the church in Thyatira in Revelation 3, the reason the destruction comes on them suddenly is because the promise of the Bible is very few people will identify false prophets and tell them, you're false, repent. And so this destruction comes on them suddenly. This is not okay with the Lord. He actually wants us to speak truth and love to false people in the church that preach the strength of man instead of humility and obedience to Jesus. Now, clearly, there are false prophets in the church, according to many places in the Bible. Let's read Revelation 13, 11 to 12.
Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth.
Now, this is describing the false prophet. The other beast is the false prophet. The Antichrist is the first beast.
He had two horns like those of a lamb.
That means that he looks like a lamb. He looks like Jesus.
But he spoke with the voice of a dragon.
And his heart is Satan's leadership.
He exercised all the authority of the first beast.
So he's giving all of his efforts are to promote the Antichrist. There's a religious person that looks like he serves Jesus, but in his heart, it's really the leadership of Satan. And he'll keep saying, we need to follow this man, this political figure, who also claims, I care about all the things Jesus cares about. Trust me to do them for you.
And he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed.
So I'm going to kind of cut to the point of the story. I'm trying to make a salient point. I'm not trying to develop all these things with evidence of Bible verses, but you can search this out for yourself. And especially in Revelation 12 and 13 is where you'd find a lot of this stuff. The Great Tribulation begins when a portion of the church in Israel worship a political figure called the Antichrist, who promises to save the world from the problems created by God actually releasing his hand of restraint and letting man have what he wants. The Psalm 2 says that the kings of the earth, they want to break the bonds between God and man, and that's going to cause a judgment. And the judgment is God lets them try to live without the leadership of God. Without God actively working in your life, you don't breathe, your heartbeat doesn't work, your mind doesn't work right, the food doesn't work right, nothing works right. And so God slowly lets man over to himself. That creates a ton of problems. The Antichrist in this first seal, he's coming out. He's like riding on a white horse in the midst of these initial waves of problems, the first six seals. And he's actually rising in prominence as the problems increase. He keeps saying, I'm the one that can fix them. And by the time we get to the sixth seal, Satan gives his throne and his authority to the Antichrist. And that's really what we're reading about in the trumpet judgments. God begins to judge that. So the Great Tribulation begins when a portion of the church in Israel literally worship this guy who promises to save the world from the very problems created by God removing his hand of restraint. Do you see the irony of that? Now, a Christian religious leader called the false prophet, he'll tout the political figure as the one God is using, the anointed one of God, to save everybody. But that's not true. What God's looking for is repentance, for us to say, we don't need a God plus a man. We need God. We've strayed from God and put our strength or our hope in the strength of man. Now, this political leader, he won't just play God to the church, he'll play God to Israel as well, according to the biblical passages. Israel, because of impatient leaders. Now, if you want to read about this in the Bible, Isaiah 28 is where you'll find that. He will accept his covenant. Israel will accept a covenant from this guy, an agreement from this guy. And rather than trusting God, they actually compromise this agreement, and it's called a covenant of death. And this leads to a global siege of Jerusalem. Okay, now, the political leader is part of this covenant, and according to many passages in the Bible, he will divide up the Temple Mount as part of his plans for Jerusalem, and then he'll allow Gentiles, people that aren't Jewish, to control a portion of the Temple Mount as part of this agreement, this negotiated compromise, this God plus compromise, although he also makes it possible for Israel to worship there as well. So let's read Revelation 11, 1-2.
Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months.
Now, the 42 months, that's describing the trumpet judgments. We know that this is all related to the trumpet judgments because of the time frames given in Revelation 12, Revelation 13, and then Revelation 11, 12, and 13. So we know that this all kind of goes together. There's the abomination of desolation set up. That's the Antichrist actually starting to think that he's God. He takes control of the Temple Mount. John's told in Revelation 11, measure this thing, evaluate the temple, evaluate what is the worship that's actually happening here. Yes, it's Israel, but is it worship of Jehovah or is it worship of Jehovah plus? And then the altar. The altar is actually outside of the temple. And if you listen to the conversation in Israel right now, many people in Israel that care about ascending the Temple Mount, they're saying, we don't really need a temple. We just need the altar outside of the Dome of the Rock. And eventually the Dome of the Rock will be part of the temple. And John was told, evaluate stuff like this. Like, you need to understand, is this of God Or is this actually part of the written prophecy of the desolation of this place? Now, Isaiah tells us that the end, or that John is also told that he's supposed to measure the worship at the temple. He's supposed to evaluate, is this a worship of Jehovah? Isaiah tells us that the end time judgment of Israel is related to the impatient desire of Israel to build a temple there. That's the main, this impatience, this idea of we can't wait for God. We don't have time to wait for God. We need God plus someone else's help. God says, that's not holy. And what am I going to do? When you try to do that, he says, I'm going to bring destruction. So let's read this passage from Isaiah 66, 1 to 6. Now, I think it's interesting that this ends with Isaiah 6, 6, 6. I think that's important.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest?
Now, this prophecy and this judgment, it comes before the temple is built, according to the passages. And so there is this process. Like, a lot of people are, I think, erroneously thinking the end times really aren't going to start until there's a temple on the Temple Mount. That's not true. This process starts, in my opinion, with an altar. When you see an altar go up there, and there are people in Israel right now, they have an altar ready to go. They keep saying, we want to put it up there. Last year, they put it right at the base of the Temple Mount and offered a sacrifice there. Like, we have to know this is all, like, happening right now.
For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man.
So now God transitions and he's like, look, when you start to offer sacrifices on this altar, listen to what I'm saying. When you kill a bull, you might as well kill people on that thing because it's not holy. It's not of me. You might as well sacrifice people because I gave my son that you'd get a holy temple built in righteousness when he returns. But you're impatient. You might as well just kill people. They're not bulls.
He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight.
Now, this is the crazy thing. They won't know it. They will actually think God must want. They'll be like Cain, you know, as opposed to Abel in the book of Genesis. Like, they're offering God something they want to offer him, not what he requires, which is humility and a contrite heart and waiting for God to give them a house. That's what he said to David. David wanted to build the temple, and God said, no. I don't want you to. You're a man of blood. I'll build you a house. That's what he's looking for. That's David's throne. That's the real temple. God builds it, not man. That's Psalm 127. Says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is useless. And we're seeing this lived out right now.
Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren hated you. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake.
Now, this is saying, if you're a holy person and you see this abomination, like, you're like, this is hasty, this is expediency, this is getting rid of holiness for the sake of the cause. He's saying, they'll cast you out. If you actually tell them the truth, they'll kick you out. But this is God's promise to them.
Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies.
Now, what this is really describing is there's a remnant. So this last verse, verse 5, you hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, you who have the fear of the Lord. This is described, there's a remnant in the mix of all of this apostasy in Israel, this impatience and this expediency over holiness. We know there's a remnant in the midst of this. And God's actually talking about that right now. The coming siege of Israel, it'll result in a third of the city of Jerusalem fleeing into the wilderness for 3.5 years. This is the remnant. God has a plan to protect a third of the people that live in the city of Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And that plan is actually directly related to the seal of God on people's foreheads. There is a number called a remnant, both in the church and in Israel. In the church, we'd call them the saints or the bride. In Israel, we call them the remnant. And they're going to be protected through the entirety of the trumpet judgments because they've given themselves to fearing God and for moaning and sighing over the abominations done in Jerusalem. This is what we were talking about last week. So this coming siege of Israel will result in a third of the city of Jerusalem fleeing into the wilderness for 3.5 years. This is the remnant in Revelation 7. Let's read Ezekiel 5, 11 to 13.
Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. I will not spare, nor will I have any pity.
So if you look, if you search it out, the judgments in the Bible directed at God's people, they're always about this same reality, corrupting holiness for the sake of getting something God plus. Like, we don't want to wait for God. Well, we know the promises from God. We think God's going to stamp it approved. We're just not going to wait for him. And he says, this is what brings the judgment.
One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. One third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them.
So you got two-thirds dying and another third that's under pressure. They're being scattered, but he's got a plan. He actually has a plan to refine them and turn them into a large portion of his leadership on the earth forever. Okay, so let's read Zechariah 13, 8 to 9.
But it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God.
So this is the promise for the remnant. The remnant is going to be refined in this 3.5-year process, and they're going to actually give all the glory. In fact, it says that they're going to mourn the one they pierced. They're going to realize, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. Now, it doesn't just mean only people in the wilderness. This is true of Israel. There's a remnant, and it's like God doesn't like, it's not just the remnant that's in the wilderness. There's a remnant that's going to be in the city. There's going to be a remnant in all of this reality. And so we have to understand, like, God has a plan for Israel to bring her to salvation. Like, everyone who's truly Israel is going to be saved at this time. Okay, now the tribulation, what it is it's the resistance of men and Satan who right now have power in the earth. That's what Satan's called, the prince and power of the air. Like, what the tribulation is, Jesus is coming back to change the leadership of the earth. The people who run the earth, they fight it. That's what we call tribulation, okay? So that's what we want protection from. That's what the seal of God on the forehead is, to protect people from the judgment that comes from God against the tribulation and from the tribulation itself. And so we want to get sealed because this is part of the tribulation right now, in my opinion. And I'm going to lay out for you why here real fast. Okay, so Jesus will only return with great tribulation because the current power structures, they are greatly unwilling to yield to him. Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem. So the whole tribulation is really Jerusalem-centric. That's the name of the game. Satan is trying to keep a Jewish remnant from inviting Jesus back from the city of Jerusalem. That's, if he can keep that from happening, then Jesus, he thinks Jesus won't come because Jesus won't violate his prophecy in Matthew 23, where he said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, until you call me Messiah, is what he was saying. So Satan's plan is to keep a Jewish remnant from inviting Jesus back from Israel. That's really what we see happening in the nations right now, believe it or not. And his last ditch effort to make that happen is to give his power and his throne, his authority and his throne, to the Antichrist, so that the Antichrist is going to offer himself to Israel as a false Messiah, so Israel won't call on the real Messiah. But it's going to fall apart. That's the guarantee. And the pit that Satan digs, he's going to fall into himself. So because of this, the whole tribulation is Jerusalem-centric. COVID-19, which, you know, most people know it as coronavirus, actually means crown virus. Like, it's a king virus, which I believe is a judgment. It happened right after the U.S. divided the Temple Mount with our plan entitled Peace to Prosperity, a vision to improve the lives of the Palestinian and Israeli people. It was a huge compromise that actually compromised the leadership of the Temple Mount. It codified it. It said, we understand the Temple Mount is for all religions. We're not supposed to do that. Nobody's supposed to do that. It's actually David's temple. It's David's mount, and God put his presence there, and that's what we're supposed to acknowledge. That's just for God. That temple mount belongs to God. Okay, now in September 2019, Jared Kushner and Jason Greenblatt, they finalized the political plan, access to which was restricted to only Kushner, Greenblatt, Friedman, and Kushner's former employee and aide, A.B. Berkowitz. So I took this from Wikipedia, and I'm just kind of giving you the dates. Now, the economic portion of the plan, it consisted of two pamphlets, 40 and 96 pages each, and that was written and released in June of 2019. It was presented by Kushner during the workshop in Manama, Bahrain, on June 25th and 26th. The political portion of the plan, though, it was rolled out. Most of us know this because we were talking about this before COVID-19. It was rolled out on January 28th, 2020. Now, the first U.S. and Israeli infections, they happened with COVID-19. The first COVID-19 infections for the U.S. and Israel were discovered on the Diamond Princess cruise ship around February 4th, 2020. That was less than 1 week later. The Diamond Princess was infected by a gentleman from Hong Kong who disembarked from the Diamond Princess on January 26, 2020. And he discovered like 6 days later that he was sick. And then that's when all this kind of unfolded. COVID-19 infecting the nations, because if you remember, there were tons of people on Diamond Princess from all over the place. It literally coincided with the U.S. release of a peace plan that divided Jerusalem. This whole sickness, it literally coincided. It touched the nations. It was in China before that. But this peace plan was also hidden before that. When the peace plan came out to the nations, so did COVID-19 came out to the nations. I just think that's incredible. Now, as we discussed last week, mourning the abominations in Jerusalem, it's what seals a person with the seal of God before judgment related to Jerusalem. And that's what all the end time judgments are. They're related to Jerusalem. So I'm going to read a couple of these. I give you a bunch of passages about God's heart for Jerusalem. And I think this is really important to get. God has a heart for the city of Jerusalem unlike any other city. And so when we put our hand to Jerusalem, we have to understand we are kind of messing around in God's heart. And he's like, no, no one gets to do that without penalty, massive penalty. So if you want to see rightly in this moment in time, it'd be really helpful to remember, if you're in the church, to remember what was going on in January before you cared about COVID-19. Most people were talking about this peace plan. Almost every leader in the charismatic church, especially in the evangelical church, they were like, if President Trump did it, it's good for Israel. He really cares about Israel, even though it divided the Temple Mount, even though it divided the land of Israel. Clearly, most people just brushed over that. And then this disease came. And right now the church is being tested. And if you want to get out of the test rightly, you need to repent. We need to repent for not holding leaders accountable to tell the truth about what the Bible says. We need to repent for not knowing the Bible ourselves. We need to repent for not caring about the city of Jerusalem. And we need to repent that we have not spent our time praying night and day that God would make Jerusalem a praise in the nations and the city of Jesus' throne. Because ever since 1967, when Israel got control of the city of Jerusalem, the church should have been praying, Jesus, come. Even so, come. Whatever comes with you, come. But mostly, that's not what we've been cared about. We've cared about ourselves and materialism, especially in America. So let's read 2 Chronicles 6:6.
Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel.
God picked Jerusalem on purpose. And if you know the story, you know it was actually the last stronghold in the land of Canaan that David conquered. It was a Jebusite city. It wasn't an Israeli city. When David conquered it, he changed it to David's city. Let's read Isaiah 33:20.
Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down.
Now, this is what God says. God says that will never be taken down. That will always be the place of my presence.
Not one of its stakes will ever be removed.
So if you, as a nation, that's what the United States did. We looked at that. We looked at this and we said, nah, we'll give part of it to the Muslims. We'll give part of it to this group. And yes, Israel, you should be able to have access to it too, but we're going to keep, it was actually said the status quo, which was no Jewish prayer on the Temple Mount. This is a direct violation of Isaiah 33:20. We need to repent for this as a nation.
Nor will it, not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken.
Jeremiah 3:17.
At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts.
Now, Jerusalem, it will always be a city. Even when God gives, creates a new heavens and a new earth, when he renovates the whole earth, Jerusalem will still be the center. Isaiah 65, 17 to 19.
For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying.
Okay, item two, the remnant in Israel and the remnant in the church. Israel is shaken among the nations. So anytime you see something happening in Israel that's shaking her, you have to understand she's being shaken among the nations. It's going to touch the nations. It doesn't stay in Israel is the point. Any shaking we experience, it has Israel at the center of it. We're supposed to respond to any disruption to Israel's salvation with night and day prayer. Now, this is really what the U.S. peace plan was. It's a disruption to Israel's salvation. Well, Tom, why would you say that? Because we're trying to help Israel. Like, we gave Israel everything she wanted. Well, this is the point. If you're trying to lead somebody to salvation, like, let's imagine that somebody's, you know, broke and they're having a bunch of marriage problems, and you're like, you know what the real problem is? They don't know Jesus. Well, you don't get them to know Jesus by paying off their mortgage and finding them a new wife. Like, you tell them these judgments are because you won't accept Jehovah. So when the United States intervenes and tries to fix all of Israel's problems, we step into the role of playing God. God wants Israel to repent. So we should be praying for Israel. We should be speaking truth to Israel. We should be loving Israel. And helping Israel in the leadership of the Holy Spirit is great. But when we start to politically help Israel and call that God, that's antichrist. There's a difference. And that's really what's happening. Okay, so we're supposed to respond to any disruption to Israel's salvation with night and day prayer. And this is clear in the Bible. So let's read Amos 9, 9 to 11.
For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations. As grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say, the calamity shall not overtake or confront us. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old.
So when God starts shaking Israel among the nations, it's promised that there's a group of people, both in Israel and in the church, that are like, it's not going to hurt me. God loves me, no problem. And he says, that's actually a recipe to die by the sword. What you should do is get involved with the tabernacle of David. Get involved with what David's heart was for the city of Jerusalem, which was God's presence there and no foreign presence there. He was like, there is going to be, this is not a Jebusite city. This is the city of the great king. Okay, let's read Isaiah 62, 1 to 7.
For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall all see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God.
This is God's heart for the city of Jerusalem.
You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be merry.
Isn't that crazy? The bride of Jesus is actually a city. It's a city of Jerusalem. And so when you get involved with what's going on in the city of Jerusalem, you're becoming a bride because you're putting yourself spiritually into the city of Jerusalem. And this is really what this passage is about. And so when we understand, oh, God's married to a piece of ground called Jerusalem. In fact, a temple mount where his son is going to rule and reign forever. When I start to get involved with that, I start to put myself there. I become part of the bride of Christ. And I also get sealed. That's the point of all this.
For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you.
So when you see sons marry, this is talking about the offspring of Israel, and we're going to see in Revelation 12, that's talking about the church. The church is going to marry the city of Jerusalem because God's marrying the city of Jerusalem.
I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They never shall hold their peace day or night.
This is referring to David's night and day worship and the end time raising up of the tabernacle of David.
You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest until he till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth.
Now, this is a church reality. And if you want to look into this more, I suggest you look up Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. Because Jesus says, will I not avenge my own elect who cry out to me day and night? I tell you, I will speedily, but will I find faith on the earth when I return? Jesus defines faith in him that gets you sealed and gets you brought into the New Jerusalem by this, by night and day prayer for the purpose of God in the city of Jerusalem. Because Jesus said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So if you really want Jesus to return, it's on you to humble yourself and realize Jesus isn't going to return until Israel invites him back. If I pray for Israel to invite him back, I have to actually consider all the ways Israel is avoiding inviting him back. And I can't pray that in truth unless I consider how I'm avoiding these same realities of trusting God, not wanting God plus, not forgiving my enemies, not blessing those who curse me. If I'm going to pray for Israel, I got to be clean myself. What this gets Jesus is a spotless, united bride, united to him in his heart for Israel. And that's really what we were talking about last week. Okay, so the crisis in Israel, the crises in Israel, are spreading out to the rest of the world. What I mean is right now, Israel has a leadership crisis. Well, so does the United States. The United States has a massive leadership crisis. The governors of certain sections of the country are all signing pacts that they're saying, we're not going to do what the president says, we're going to do what we want to do. We're literally seeing the dissolution of our constitutional order right now. We should see, Israel can't get a leader either. Like, she's about to have her fourth election and can't get leadership. These crises are spreading out to the rest of the world. This is the judgment that God has promised. Okay, we are the church. We're supposed to humble ourselves and see that we share in the same fate as Jerusalem. If we don't repent, then we're going to share in the exact same fate. But if we repent, we can actually be part of the protection. We can get sealed and be part of the protection. So let's read Romans 11, 17.
And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree.
Now, I'll give you this verse because the truth is, when you get saved, you actually become grafted into the root of Israel. When the first believers, we read about them in the book of Acts, when they were first believing, they were Jewish people. The first church was Jewish. When Gentiles got saved in the Jewish church, there were conversations. You can read about this in Acts 15. What do we do with these new Jewish converts? They considered them to be Jews. But there was this wrestle of, okay, are they? Are they Jews like us? Do we hold them to the law? And in Acts 15, James stands up and he's like, you know what? This is all about the tabernacle of David. God's going to bring the nations into salvation. Let's not hold them to the Jewish customs. Let's go forward with them into the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's really what Acts 15 is describing. Okay, now, Satan is about to lay siege to Jerusalem through the Antichrist and all the nations. This will begin as a political war among her surrounding nations, around the nations that surround Israel. But it will end, so this political war that's about to start, I believe, it will end with all the nations fighting Jesus. It's delusion. Delusion's going to get poured out, okay? Now, this will begin with the sixth seal, when Satan is cast from the mid-heavens along with the angels who rebelled against God. You can read about that in Revelation 6, the sixth seal, and also in Revelation 12. The kings of the earth will blame Israel for the trouble in the earth as part of Satan's attack against Israel, because the demons are not just going to hang out in Israel. They're going to spread out all over the whole earth. There's going to be massive trouble is coming to the earth. COVID-19 is a very small picture of what's on the tail of it. That's why you want to get sealed right now. It's going to get way worse. Demons are literally going to come up out of the pit of hell and sting people for 5 months. God's intention is that they would repent. They can't die. So if you get sealed right now, if you repent right now about what's happening in Jerusalem, you don't need to get the stings. That's what God wants. He wants a remnant in the church that is one with his son, one with the remnant in Israel, so that his son, when he comes back, he has a government in the nation of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, and he'll begin renewing the earth, and he'll use everyone who said yes to him in the process that got sealed. He'll use them as kings and priests to the rest of the nations for 1,000 years as he renews the earth. Now, the sealed remnant of saints will pray for the remnant in Israel until that oneness happens. So let's end here with Revelation 12, 13 to 17. Well, we're going to almost end. We're going to look at the rest of this.
You better look at the time.
Yeah.
Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place.
Now, this is talking about Israel, the remnant, that one third that we read about before, going into the wilderness.
Where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time.
That's 42 months or 3.5 years.
From the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood.
Now remember, God said back in those other passages, he said, I'm going to scatter a third to the wind, and a sword is going to come after him. This is that sword, this flood coming after them. But they're protected from it. They're being refined in the fire. They're actually seeing, oh, there's people that name the name of Jehovah, our God, and they're like praying for our protection. They're doing these supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles. They love Jesus. They love his purpose for Jerusalem. This is going to cause spiritual jealousy in the remnant, and she's going to cry out to the Lord and get saved.
But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth.
Now, we know that it's the saints praying that causes this, because listen to this last verse. The dragon then goes after the church.
And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
This is the remnant in the church, or the bride, or the saints. This is why you see the sealed servants of God in Revelation 7, and then this weird list of 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. You're like, who's getting sealed here, and why is it listing like these tribes? It's because the remnant in Israel, they're being protected by the remnant in the church being sealed. They're all being sealed together. They're all being protected so that they would glorify God, and the remnant in Israel would benefit from the remnant in the church, would learn spiritual jealousy. And then according to Zechariah 12, God's going to pour out the spirit of grace and supplication. They're going to mourn the one they pierced. They're going to cry out to him. They're going to say, Jesus, you're the Messiah. Jesus is going to come at the seventh trumpet. He's going to defeat the Antichrist and free all these Jewish captives that have been spread into the nations. This is really important for us to understand. So we want to get a heart for that right now, because what happened in January of 2020 was the U.S. put her hand to dividing the Temple Mount, and judgment started to unfold. It's touching us right now. I mean, what's the one group of people that everybody is like, you should not meet right now? It's the church. The church is being judged right now. And what that means is the church is being tested to see, do you believe in the power of God over COVID-19, or is it God plus something? You want it to be God. And if it's not, you just repent. You're like, God, it's not okay that we're not meeting right now. It's not okay that we're not gathering together and crying out for the city of Jerusalem, for the city of the great king, that we're not getting together and saying, Jesus, even so, come. We want you to come. And that's really what Revelation 7 is describing. So let's read Revelation 7 one day, and then we'll really end.
After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea.
Now, the harming of the earth and the sea, you're going to read about that in the first four trumpet judgments. This is really a break in between the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. And God is like, wait a second, let's seal the servants and then seal the remnant.
Saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed.
Okay, now look at the punctuation here. The servants of God are going to get sealed. John heard the number of those are going to get sealed. And then he's like, you're not going to believe this. 144,000 unsaved Jewish people, a remnant in Israel, they're going to get sealed too.
144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed.
Now, what these two groups have in common, the servants of God and the nation of Israel, the part of Israel, the remnant in Israel that's getting sealed, they'll both mourn the casting off of holiness for the sake of expediency, specifically in the city of Jerusalem. And that's really the Antichrist spirit coming to the city of Jerusalem. Philadelphia, the church that loves its brothers. That's what Philadelphia means, brotherly love. It means that they love Israel. Like they love those that they're connected to. They'll pray day and night, will be spared, and they're going to have the name of the city written on her. The city of Jerusalem gets written on them. The name of God gets written. This is the seal of God. This is what night and day prayer is really about. This is why we have a house of prayer here. The entire central core necessary prayer that we have to focus on as a house of prayer is what God's doing in the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you do that, it's connected to every other part of righteousness and holiness. And that's what that causes us to come into a place of repentance and say, cry out together, stirring up each other in love and good works, even more so as we see the day approaching. God, make us ready, and even so come, no matter what comes with you. So if you want that, if you just want to have this cry in your heart for Jerusalem, I just want to pray for us. Holy Spirit, we're asking. It's a little weird when it's just the two of us here. Yeah. You want to stand with me? I'm just kidding. Okay, Holy Spirit, we're asking, would you impart to us, and anybody listening that wants this, a heart for the city of Jerusalem, Lord? That would be a supernatural miracle. If we became one with you in the way that you saw Jerusalem and saw the Temple Mount, we just repent, Lord, if we didn't see it right before. If we looked at this peace plan, we listened to the leaders in the church, we're just like, yeah, I guess it doesn't matter. We just repent. It does matter. And we want your heart for that city. Would you forgive us? Would you impart to us, Lord, a night and day cry for the city of Jerusalem? Would you seal us with the seal of the Holy Spirit? Would you protect the remnant in Israel? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Second. Please hold.